The following message was delivered on Sunday morning, July 8, 2001, in the Adult Sunday School class at the Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey.
Now, as we come again this morning to our survey of the Old Testament, we come to our 12th study, the first three of those studies having to do with the five books of Moses, known as the Law. Four studies in which we looked at the historical and the poetical books known as the writings. And then in our last four studies, we have looked at the prophets. The earliest of Israel's writing prophets, Jonah, Amos, Hosea, Micah, and Isaiah, all writing around the time of the Assyrian conquest of the northern kingdom of Israel. And then those prophets that wrote just before the Babylonian defeat of the southern kingdom of Judah, Nahum, Zephaniah, Habakkuk, and Jeremiah. Now this morning we come to those prophets who labored immediately after Judah was carried away into Babylonian captivity. In chronological order, Daniel, and then Obadiah, and then Ezekiel. This morning, God willing, we will look at Daniel and Obadiah, next Lord's Day, the prophet Ezekiel. So with that order in mind, I would ask that you turn with me to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. Now in the first six chapters of this book, we find a record of the experiences of Daniel after being taken to Babylon, and that record begins with his removal from Judah as a young man. So Daniel was living in the southern kingdom of Judah. The Babylonians came in from the north in the first stage of the Babylonian captivity and carried Daniel into Babylon. So that's where we find Daniel at this point in time. We know from Daniel 1 and verse 1 that he was carried to Babylon during the first of the three stages of the captivity, in that stage which began, and I quote, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. That is about 605 B.C. In addition to being a young man, we also know that Daniel was part of the Israelite nobility. Beginning in Daniel 1 and verse 1, we read these words. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, and he carried them into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spoke unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring in certain of the children of Israel, even of the seed royal and of the nobles. So those who were taken to Babylon in this early stage of the captivity were the, quote, seed royal, that is, the children of the royal family and the nobility of Judah. Verse 4, youths in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and endued with knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability to stand in the king's palace, and that he should teach them the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. So these were the best and the brightest of the young men of Judah's nobility, being taken to Babylon and being trained in the language and the ways of the Babylonians. Then beginning in verse 5 of chapter 1, the king's plan for these young Israelites. Daniel 1 and verse 5. And the king appointed for them a daily portion of the king's dainties and of the wine which he drank, and that they should be nourished 3 years, that at the end thereof they should stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And the prince of the eunuchs gave names unto them. Unto Daniel he gave the name Belshazzar, and to Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael Meshach and to Azariah Abednego. So these young men were to be prepared for 3 years. They were to learn the language of the Babylonians. They were to be taught the ways of the Babylonians. They were to eat the food of the royal among the Babylonians. And then after 3 years, were to be presented to King Nebuchadnezzar. Beginning in verse 8, Daniel is particularly concerned for the diet that the king has appointed. And so he requests that his diet not be that which the king has appointed, but that he be given herbs and water instead. And God causes that request to be granted, and indeed blesses that diet for these four young men, making these young men more healthy than those eating the king's dainties. Then, beginning in verse 17, the results of that 3 years of training is summarized. Notice in Daniel 1 and verse 17. Now, as for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And at the end of the days which the king had appointed for bringing them in, the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. That is because they were the best of all the young men in this training program. They were given positions in Nebuchadnezzar's court. Verse 20. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding concerning which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were all in all his realm. So God had blessed the faithfulness of these four young men, giving them great wisdom and understanding far superior to those that the king already had access to, the king's own counselors. And notice the final words of Daniel 1. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Now, to see the importance of these words, I would ask that you turn with me to Ezra chapter 1. We will be coming back to Daniel, of course, but please turn with me to Ezra chapter 1. And notice how the book of Ezra begins. Ezra chapter 1. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, this is the same year as recorded in Daniel 1 in verse 21. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of Jehovah by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, Jehovah stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth has Jehovah, the God of heaven, given to me. And he has charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whosoever there is among you of all his people, his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build a house of Jehovah, the God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever is left in any place where he sojourns, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, besides the free will offering for the house of God which is in Jerusalem. So the significance of the first year of King Cyrus is that it is the time of the end of the Babylonian captivity. God has given Cyrus the empire that belonged first of all to the Assyrians and then to the Babylonians. God has now given it to Cyrus the Persian and has put within his heart this desire to allow the children of Israel to go back home as God, through his prophets, had prophesied some time before. So the significance of this first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, is that it is the time of the end of the Babylonian captivity, which means that what is being said back in Daniel 1 and verse 21 is that Daniel lived and as we will see as we go through the book itself, served in the Babylonian king's court, in Darius the Mede's court, and in Cyrus's court until the end of the Babylonian captivity of Judah. Now remember, Daniel was carried away from Judah in the first of the three stages of the Babylonian captivity. He is still alive and well and serving 70 years later at the end of that captivity. So for 70 years, Daniel lives through this captivity. That's what this verse is telling us. Now as we come to Daniel chapter 2, continuing to look at Daniel's experiences in Babylon, we find the account of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. We are told that the king had dreams that troubled him so much that he was unable to sleep. He calls together his magicians, his enchanters, his sorcerers, and he tells them that he cannot remember this troubling dream and commands them to tell him what this dream was and to interpret the dream for him. Notice in verse 5 of Daniel chapter 2. He says to them, "The thing is gone from me." That is, I can't remember it anymore. "If you make not known unto me the dream and the interpretation thereof, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, you shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof." In verse 10, they respond, "There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter, for as much as no king, lord, or ruler has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requires, and there is no other than can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." Well, at this point, the king becomes very angry at their response. He commands that all of the wise men of Babylon, including Daniel and his three friends, be put to death. At this point, Daniel asks for an appointment with the king. After asking for the appointment, he goes into his three friends. He tells them the situation and calls upon them to plead with God concerning this matter. And God answers their prayers by revealing the dream to Daniel. And from verses 19 through 23, Daniel thanks God and praises God for this answer to prayer. Then Daniel is quickly ushered into the presence of the king, and the king asks him if he is able to make known the dream and the interpretation of the dream. And notice Daniel's response in verse 27. Daniel 2 and verse 27. "Daniel answered before the king and said, 'The secret which the king has demanded can neither wise men, enchanters, magicians, nor soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets, and he has made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter day.'" So Daniel is not going to take credit for what he is about to do. How many of us would be tempted to leave God out of this and simply take credit so that everyone would think how terrific we were? But then beginning in verse 31, the dream and the interpretation. Daniel 2 and verse 31. "You, O king, saw and behold a great image. This image, which was mighty and whose brightness was excellent, stood before you, and the aspect thereof was terrible. As for this image, its head was of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of brass, its legs of iron, its feet part of iron and part of clay. You saw till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon its feet that were of iron and clay, and broke them in pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken in pieces together, and became like chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, so that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth." So the interpretation of the dream, beginning in verse 36, is that beginning with Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon, there would be four great kingdoms. Most likely, the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, and the Roman Empire. Verse 44, "And in the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, nor shall the sovereignty thereof be left to another people. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." So here Daniel is describing the kingdom of God, divinely established, lasting forever. Here is a prophecy of God building His church, beginning primarily in the time of the fourth kingdom, the Roman Empire. The chapter ends with Nebuchadnezzar giving glory to Daniel's God and appointing Daniel to rule over the whole province of Babylon and to be chief governor over all the wise men of Babylon, with Daniel requesting that his three friends be given positions to serve at his side. Now, when we come to Daniel 3, we come to that familiar account of Nebuchadnezzar's statue. We are told in Daniel 3 and verse 1, "Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 70 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon." Now, we're not told what this image was of. Was it an image of Nebuchadnezzar himself? Was it an image of one of the Babylonian gods? Was it some symbolic depiction of the Babylonian Empire? We are not told. We are told that it was 90 feet high and 9 feet wide and was made of gold. After he erected the image, in the words of verse 4, a decree came forth from Nebuchadnezzar. "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of," and then there's the listing of several musical instruments, "you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whosoever does not fall down and worship shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." In verses 8 through 12, the king is told that Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, were not bowing to the image. And Nebuchadnezzar, quote, "in his rage and fury, commands that these three Jewish young men be brought to him. And he threatens to cast them into the fiery furnace, and suggests to them that their God will not be able to help them." In verse 16, they respond to his threat. Notice Daniel 3 and verse 16. "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up. No matter whether our God delivers us or not, we will not worship your gods. We will not bow down to this image." In his anger, Nebuchadnezzar heats the furnace to 7 times its normal temperature. He throws them in. You know the account of God sending an angel, perhaps a pre-incarnate appearance of the second person of the Trinity. He sends this one to deliver them. They come out of the furnace unharmed. And notice what Nebuchadnezzar says in response to that in verse 28. Daniel 3 in verse 28. "Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent His angel and delivered His servants that trusted in Him, and have changed the king's words, and have yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that is able to deliver after this sort." So for just a moment, Nebuchadnezzar seems to understand. But as we shall see, that does not last very long. And as with Daniel in chapter 2, this chapter ends with his three friends being promoted. Now as we come to Daniel 4 and 5, we find a record of Daniel's involvement in God's disciplining of the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar and of his son Belshazzar. First of all, in Daniel 4, the familiar account of God's discipline of proud king Nebuchadnezzar. After the discipline is over and Nebuchadnezzar sees things more clearly, he sends a report of what has happened to all the known world. Now notice how that report begins in Daniel 4 and verse 1. "Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you." Then after this greeting, he explains why he is sending out this report, and he summarizes his conclusions after his experience, which he's going to recount to them in the remainder of the chapter. Notice in verse 2. Nebuchadnezzar says, "It has seemed good unto me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has wrought toward me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation." Now, what has led Nebuchadnezzar to come to this conclusion? Well, beginning in verse 4, he relates this story of what has happened to him. He has had another troubling dream. He again calls from the Babylonian wise men to come and help, but they are not able to interpret the dream. Then he tells the dream to Daniel. The dream is of a great tree, and, quote, "a watcher, a holy one, comes down from heaven and commands that the tree be cut down, but that the stump remain." Verse 15. Daniel 4 and verse 15. "Nevertheless, leave the stump of it," this is this watcher, this holy one speaking, "nevertheless, leave the stump of its roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomsoever he will, and sets up over it the lowest of men." Now in verse 24, Daniel's interpretation of this dream of this great tree being cut down, the stump remaining, and these words that the watchers, the holy ones, have just said. Daniel 4 and verse 24. "This is the interpretation, O king, and it is the decree of the Most High which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass as oxen, and shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be sure unto you, after that you shall have known that the heavens do rule." And then in verse 27, in light of this interpretation, Daniel counsels King Nebuchadnezzar to turn from his sin. "Turn from your sin," he says, "replace that sin with righteousness, that God may grant to you," quote, "a lengthening of your tranquility." In other words, that God may give you more days of peace before he brings upon you that which has just been prophesied. Well, 12 months later, Nebuchadnezzar is walking in the royal palace. He says in verse 30, "Is not this great Babylon which I have built for the royal dwelling place by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty?" A very proud and arrogant man. A voice comes from heaven and tells him that the dream is now about to come to pass. Verse 31, "The kingdom is departed from you, and you shall be driven from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever He wills." In other words, Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to be humbled. You think all of this is the work of your hands. You're going to learn that this is not the work of your hands. This is the work of a sovereign God. In that same hour, it came to pass. Now, we're not told how long Nebuchadnezzar lived like an animal, but beginning in verse 34, we learn that we learned what it produced in this very arrogant king. Daniel 4 in verse 34. "And at the end of the days," remember, Nebuchadnezzar is now sending out this report to all the known world. "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored Him that lives forever, for His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, 'What are you doing?' At the same time, my understanding returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent greatness was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all His works are truth, and His ways are justice, and those that walk in pride He is able to humble." How long Nebuchadnezzar embraced these truths about the true God, we do not know. This is the last word about him in the book of Daniel. But apparently he believed these things at the moment, because Daniel 4 is a record of him telling these things to the known world. Daniel 4 is a record of a proud Babylonian king who, because he was humbled, acknowledged who he was and where he got all that he had. And if he had not been humbled, ancient monarchs left records, he would not have reported this to the known world had he not been truly humbled. Then in Daniel 5, we find God disciplining Nebuchadnezzar's son, Belshazzar. The father's name, notice, including a name of a Babylonian god, Nebuchadnezzar. His son's name, also including the name of a Babylonian god, Belshazzar. Now, when we come to Daniel 5, it has been 23 years since the close of Daniel 4. Actually, it is 539 B.C., the year of the fall of the Babylonian Empire. Babylon's last king, Belshazzar, and 1,000 of his lords are having a great feast. The king sends for the vessels that were taken by his father Nebuchadnezzar from the temple in Jerusalem during this first stage of the Babylonian captivity, and he and his lords and their wives and concubines drink from these vessels, drinking from these vessels in praise of their idols. So picture this, they have vessels from the temple of Jehovah in Jerusalem, and they're toasting their idols of wood and stone by drinking wine from these vessels. In Daniel 5, in verse 5, we are told this. In the same hour came forth the finger of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed in... I bet it was. Then the king's countenance was changed in him, and his thoughts troubled him, and the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. Belshazzar calls for the Babylonian wise men, but again, they are unable to help. They could not read the writing, and of course, they could not give the interpretation to the king. The queen then reminds Belshazzar about Daniel. Daniel was called. He was offered gifts and rewards if he could read and interpret the writing. Daniel tells the king, you can keep your gifts, you can keep your rewards, but I will read it and interpret it for you anyway. Daniel begins by reminding Belshazzar what God had done to humble his father, Nebuchadnezzar. And he rebukes the king, he rebukes Belshazzar from not learning the lesson which God taught his father. Notice in verse 22 of Daniel 5. And you, his son, O Belshazzar, having not humbled your heart, though you knew all this, you knew what happened to your father Nebuchadnezzar. You knew all this, but you didn't respond the way your father did. Though you knew all this, but have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see, do not hear, do not know. And the God in whose hand your breath is, and whose are all your ways? In verse 25, then Daniel reads and interprets the writing. And this is the writing that was inscribed. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you are weighed in the balances and are found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. The chapter ends with the fulfillment of these words. Verse 30. In that night Belshazzar the Chaldean king was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Belshazzar had refused to humble himself before God as his father had done, and the great Babylonian empire falls. Now, as we come to Daniel 6, the empire is now in the hands of Darius the Mede. Darius sets up under himself 120 satraps to rule the empire, 120 city mayors or governors or something like that. And over those 120 satraps, he places three, some translations say presidents, some say governors. One of those three governors under Darius the Mede was Daniel. In fact, Daniel had so distinguished himself that Darius contemplated placing Daniel over the entire empire. The other two governors and the 120 satraps did not like that idea, and they tried to find some fault in Daniel which would cause him to lose favor with Darius the emperor. Well, they knew they could not accomplish this by attacking his work. So in the words of verse 5, they seek to find occasion against him concerning the law of his God. In other words, they are hoping to cause trouble for him in the realm of his religion. Notice in verse 7 what they do. Daniel 6 and verse 7. All of the presidents or governors of the kingdom, the deputies and the satraps, the counselors and the governors, have counseled together to establish a royal statute. That is what they are saying now to the emperor. We've counseled together. We want to establish this royal law.
and to make a strong edict that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the edict and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which alters not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the edict. They had talked Darius into making a law which they knew that Daniel would surely break. And you know the rest of the story. Knowing that Darius has signed this into law, Daniel goes into his chamber with the windows wide open and prays to his God, just as he had done many, many times before. He is caught by these men who have set this trap for him and is taken before the emperor Darius. And even though the king does not want to punish Daniel for this thing, he has made a law which he himself cannot change. And he is forced to throw Daniel into a den of lions. Now notice what is recorded in verse 16. Daniel 6 in verse 16. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spoke and said unto Daniel, your God whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. So notice, the king was certainly concerned for Daniel. Apparently the king loved Daniel, did not want this thing to happen. He fasted all night. He did not have the musicians brought in, apparently, as was normal. He could not sleep. The next morning early he goes to the den of lions. Daniel is found to have been preserved. The king responds to that by casting Daniel's accusers and their families into the same den of lions. Notice what else Darius does, beginning in verse 25. Then King Darius wrote unto all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth his greeting, peace be multiplied unto you. Notice, very much like what Nebuchadnezzar had done earlier. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. Daniel was faithful to God. In the end, Daniel was delivered. God was glorified. Now, as we come to Daniel 7, we move from this record of Daniel's experiences in Babylon to Daniel's visions in Babylon. And in chapters 7 and 8, we find a record of two separate visions having to do with animals representing world empires. In Daniel 7, in the first year of the reign of Belshazzar, so we would take a step back about 15 years from the end of Daniel 6, the prophet has a vision of four beasts: a bear, a lion, a leopard, and a fourth beast, which is not identified. Simply we are told that it has teeth of iron, it has 10 horns, and a little horn rising up among those 10. Beginning in verse 9 of chapter 7, Daniel sees one who was ancient of days sitting upon a throne, thousands ministering unto him. The books were opened and judgment was made out of the books. Then in verse 13 we read this. I saw in the night visions, and behold, there came with the clouds of heaven one like unto a son of man, and he came even to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Then beginning in verse 17, the vision is interpreted. Daniel 7 and verse 17. These great beasts, which are four kings that shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then Daniel asks specifically about this fourth beast and the ten horns and the one horn that rises out of the ten, who in verse 21 made war with the saints. This one horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. He is told that this fourth beast is a fourth kingdom, and that this little horn, verse 25, shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and he shall think to change the times and the law. Verse 26, but the judgment shall be set, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end, and the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. More than this, Daniel is not told. But it seems from other portions of the book of Daniel that this fourth beast is a representation of the Roman Empire. As we saw in our studies of the confession, the little horn is the Antichrist. Now in Daniel chapter 8, we move 2 years ahead. It is now the third year of the reign of Belshazzar. And Daniel has another vision, this time a vision of two beasts. The first beast is a ram with two horns. That beast was defeated by a second beast, a he-goat with one horn. The great horn, the one horn of the he-goat, is then broken, and out of that one horn comes four horns. One of those four horns then becomes dominant over the others, challenging even God himself and causing the temple sacrifices to cease. Beginning in verse 15, the angel Gabriel comes and interprets this vision to Daniel. And in verse 20, he says this, the ram which you saw that had the two horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia. And the rough he-goat is the king of Greece. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. That is the first king of Greece, Alexander the Great. And as for that which was broken, in the place whereof four, that is, four horns stood up, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, that is, out of Greece, but not with his power. So Alexander the Great's empire is to be divided among four. And we know that it was divided among four of his generals. Verse 23. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. This is a prophecy of a descendant of one of Alexander's generals, the general Seleucus. The man being spoken of here is Antiochus the Fourth, called Antiochus Epiphanes. Verse 24, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper, and do his pleasure, and he shall destroy the mighty ones and the holy people. And through his policy he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and in their security shall he destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. This is the prophecy of one of the darkest days in the history of Israel, which was fulfilled during the time between the Old Testament and the New Testament, around 200 B.C., the terrible reign of the Syrian monarch Antiochus Epiphanes, who came down basically destroyed Israel, stopped temple worship, sacrificed unclean animals on the Temple Mount, and all kinds of other things. Now, as we come to Daniel 9, moving 11 years ahead of Daniel 8, we come to the first year of the reign of Darius the Mede. In that year, Daniel understands from the prophecy of Jeremiah that the captivity of Judah was about over. Notice in Daniel 9 and verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years whereof the word of Jehovah came to Jeremiah the prophet for the accomplishing of the desolations of Jerusalem, even 70 years. From verses 3 through 19, Daniel praises God. He acknowledges the sin of his people. He acknowledges his own sin. And he prays for the restoration of his people as God had promised. Beginning in verse 20, the angel Gabriel comes to Daniel again, telling him what will come to pass in the rebuilt Jerusalem for which Daniel has just been praying. Now, the main theme of this prophecy is that the Messiah is coming. In this rebuilt Jerusalem, the Messiah is coming. Notice in verse 24 of Daniel 9. 70 weeks are decreed upon your people and upon your holy city. Notice what will happen during those 70 weeks. Notice the references to different aspects of the redemptive work of Christ. So 70 weeks are decreed upon your people and upon your holy city, that is Jerusalem, to finish transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and discern that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Anointed One, that is, unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It shall be built again with street and moat, even in troublous times. And after the 62 weeks, after the 69 weeks, shall the Anointed One, shall the Messiah be cut off and shall have nothing. There is the crucifixion of Christ. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood, and even unto the end shall be war, desolations are determined. There is the destruction of Jerusalem by the Roman general Titus in 70 A.D. And he, that is Christ, shall make a firm covenant, a better translation, shall cause to prevail a covenant, shall confirm a covenant, with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. The temple will be destroyed, animal sacrifices will be no longer. And upon the wing of abominations shall come one that makes desolate, and even unto the full end, and that determined shall wrath be poured out upon the desolate. Daniel has prayed for the restoration of Jerusalem. His prayer is answered when Gabriel tells him that the commandment has gone forth to rebuild Jerusalem. And in that city, Messiah will come, and by being cut off, he will do his redemptive work. Then beginning in Daniel chapter 10, going through the end of the book, a final prophecy having to do with future wars which will greatly affect the land of Israel. In chapter 9, we find the account of Daniel being approached by a messenger from God. It takes up the entire chapter. In chapter 11, Daniel is told of the fall of the Medo-Persian Empire to the Greek Alexander the Great. Then, as has already been mentioned back in Daniel chapter 8, Alexander's empire is divided among four of his generals. Beginning in verse 5 of chapter 11, the prophet is told of the wars between two of Alexander's generals, the Ptolemaic dynasty in the southern Greek empire centered around Egypt, warring with the Seleucid dynasty of the northern Greek empire centered around Syria. So you've got the Ptolemies here after Alexander, his empire is divided. The Ptolemies here, the Seleucids here. Notice who's in the middle. Israel is in between them. And they're fighting each other for all the known world at that time. Beginning in Daniel 11 and verse 21, another important figure is mentioned, which was mentioned back in Daniel chapter 8, the rise of this Seleucid ruler up in Syria, up in this area, Antiochus the Fourth, Antiochus Epiphanes. Beginning in verse 30, he turns his attention upon Jerusalem. He seeks to destroy every trace of the Jewish religion and to set up Greek culture in Israel. Then in the early part of chapter 12, Daniel is told what will happen at the time of the end. Daniel 12 and verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince who stands for the children of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, even to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that are wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. The book of Daniel then closes with Daniel being told to seal the book even unto the time of the end. Now moving on from the prophecy of Daniel, we will take a quick look at the prophecy of Obadiah. Now, even though the book of Obadiah does not contain a specific statement concerning the time of Obadiah's ministry, we assume that it was sometime after the fall of Judah to the Babylonians in 586 B.C., because it is a prophecy of judgment coming upon Edom because of their response to that event. As we will see as we look at this first portion of the prophecy of what I am calling Jehovah's message against Edom. Now you will remember that the Edomites were descendants of Jacob's twin brother Esau, and that they settled in that mountainous country just to the east of the Dead Sea. The Edomites are over in this area. Judah is in this area. Jacob's descendants, Esau's descendants. Beginning in verse 1, through his servant Obadiah, God tells Edom about the judgment which he has purposed to bring against them. Notice beginning in verse 1 of Obadiah. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord Jehovah concerning Edom. We have heard tidings from Jehovah, and an ambassador is sent among the nations, saying, Arise, and let us rise up against her, that is, against Edom, in battle. Behold, I have made you small among the nations. You are greatly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, O you that dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high. There is the mountainous terrain of the land of Edom, very mountainous. That says in his heart, Who shall bring me down to the ground? They thought they were in a very secure place because of the difficulty of armies getting to them up in the clefts of the rocks. Though you mount on high as the eagle, and though your nest be set among the stars, I will bring you down from there, says Jehovah. If thieves came to you, if robbers by night, how are you cut off? Would they not steal only till they had enough? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave some gleaning grapes? How are the things of Esau searched? How are his hidden treasures sought out? All the men of your confederacy have brought you on your way, even to the border. The men that were at peace with you have deceived you and prevailed against you. They that eat your bread lay a snare under you. There is no understanding in them. I will turn even your allies and your friends against you, God is saying to them. Shall I not in that day, says Jehovah, destroy the wise men out of Edom, and understanding out of the mount of Esau? And your mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed, to the end that everyone may be cut off from the mount of Esau by slaughter. So even your wise counselors, your mighty armies, will not be able to deliver you. And notice in verse 10, why this judgment that has just been described in the first 9 verses, notice why this judgment is coming. Verse 10 begins with "for" or "because." Here is why. Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. In the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried away his substance, that is, Jacob, Israel's substance, and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. Notice the description. They're standing here on the other side of the Dead Sea, watching the Babylonians come in and destroy their relatives, Jacob. And instead of helping, they're cheering them on. You were as one of them. Verse 12. But look not you on the day of your brother, in the day of his disaster. And rejoice not over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, neither speak proudly in the day of distress. Enter not into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, look not you on their affliction in the day of their calamity, neither lay hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. And stand not in the crossway to cut off those of his that escape, and deliver not up those of his that remain in the day of distress. The Edomites were for the Babylonians against their relatives, the Israelites. They blocked the Israelites as the Israelites sought to escape to the east when the Babylonians were coming. They went into Israel and looted the land following the Babylonian invasion. For these things, God says, I will judge you. Then beginning in verse 15, the focus of the prophecy seems to broaden to include all nations, but clearly still including Edom. And the gist of this portion is that judgment is coming upon all the nations. What they have done to others will be done unto them. But according to verse 17, the true people of God will be delivered from such. Well, brethren, as usual, I have gone over time. Please forgive me. But since our time is gone, let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful for your word. We are thankful especially for these words of prophecy that we can read and then look back upon the history of your dealing with Israel, you're dealing with the nations of the ancient East, and see these things come to pass just as you have foretold. And our Father, as we contemplate these realities, help us to remember that there are yet prophecies which are yet to come to pass. And just as these were fulfilled, we know that your word will be fulfilled in every jot and tittle of what you say. So we ask that you would help us to be concerned about those things yet to come to pass, and be prepared to be prepared for those things by turning from our sin and turning to the Lord Jesus. Be merciful to us as we continue our study, and help us, we pray, not just to learn these things that our heads may be swollen, but that we learn these things so that we would be better able to serve You. We ask for these mercies through our Lord Jesus. Amen.